In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is, never shall be.
There are certainly moments in life where it can be confusing. The path that is before us, what path we should take, which way we should turn. And sometimes it's true, even in the context of our spiritual life, that we feel this way. We feel somewhat confused as to where we are to go next, what decision we're supposed to be making, what path we're supposed to be walking upon. And this feeling is nothing new. It's something that goes back into olden times, even to the time of the Old Testament. Consider living in the context of that time period and the people of God having so many abundant commandments that they were to follow, the ceremonial law and the moral law that they were to uphold. And it could be confusing as to how do you prioritize the hundreds and thousands of things that are obligations upon you. Many of the prophets would speak to this very issue by emphasizing some of the themes of their faith that were the most important. And so I want to remind us of one of those verses from the prophet Micah, who wrote a summary kind of the faith. In one verse, he summarized what he felt was the most important in his day. And in a sense, in summarizing, giving the summary he summarizes other prophets that ministered before him: Isaiah, Amos, Hosea. Prophet Micah says this: "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord seek from you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God?" It's kind of simple. But that call, even though it's a simple call, it was not something that was always followed. It certainly isn't always followed even in our own lives as Christians. The simple call was certainly not lived out in the rich man of the parable of the gospel text today. He did not do justly. He did not love mercy. He did not walk humbly with God. His life was spent entirely upon himself, on his own comfort and pleasure. He was selfish. He was ungrateful. He did not give thanks to God. We see none of these things in his life. His heart was ultimately hardened to that message of the prophet. It couldn't penetrate because his heart was so hard. It was true for him. It certainly was probably true for his five brothers as well. Jesus tells this parable, and he tells it in a manner of portraying extremes. The rich man demonstrates extreme wealth and decadence. His clothing is elaborate and expensive. His food and drink are extravagant and sumptuous. And Lazarus, on the other hand, he portrays the other extreme, the extreme of poverty. He was hungry and destitute. He was deprived of medical attention and human kindness. The only kindness that was extended to him was that of the dogs who came to lick his sores. And in the afterlife, we still see a portrayal of extremes. Their fortunes and their experiences have now been reversed, however. But now the rich man is suffering from his great thirst and the anguish of flame, while Lazarus is experiencing the comfort of the bosom of Abraham. And there is a great chasm that is separating the righteous and the unrighteous departed souls. And in a sense, I would suggest that that chasm continues to be lived out in the hearts of individuals in this life. It's manifest when it comes to the human attitude towards the poor. Because when it comes to the human approach to poverty, the approach to those who are poor, the attitudes that are held in our hearts, generally, there is a great chasm between those, and there is no middle ground. There are those who are inclined to help the poor, and there are those that are not, and there is no other category. It simply comes down to those two categories, and there doesn't seem to be middle ground on this issue. And certainly, as Orthodox Christians, the Church reminds us what our attitude should be towards the poor. Our heart is always to remain open towards those who suffer, to the downtrodden, to the afflicted, and to the poor. One of the basic tenets of our spirituality is almsgiving. Right there beside prayer and fasting is this principle of almsgiving that is always before us. So you see, the Church is seeking to give this a high priority and to remind us that this is important. It's constantly reminding us in its hymns and the seasons of the Church to remember those who are in need. And the Church likewise condemns the careless attitude toward the poor. And this parable reminds us of this contrast between this world and the world that is to come. This world, life in this world, and the kingdom of heaven. We are not to be caught up in the comforts of this world. We are not to be ruled by the comfort and the pleasure of our five senses. But rather, we are to be looking to the perfect fulfillment of all things in the kingdom of heaven. And we thus prepare for the kingdom of heaven. We live our life in this world in preparation of the kingdom of heaven. And what do? We practice things like giving in this life in order to sow and reap in the kingdom of heaven. We give here as an investment in the kingdom of heaven. See, we are making a deposit in the bank account of heaven. And the only way we can do that is in this life by the practice of giving. This parable is reminding us to practice almsgiving, to not be callous like the rich man of the parable, to notice the so-called Lazarus that sits in the gate of our life, that we don't pass him by turning a blind eye to the need, but that we take this to heart and begin to take action and do something about those who are in need that we encounter in our lives. It may be hard to see ourselves as the rich man in this parable. After all, we look at ourselves and we're not rich, right? I mean, Bill Gates is somebody that's rich. We're not rich, right? But occasionally it's good for us to consider from a global perspective what our perspective is. And certainly, we may not be rich as compared to Bill Gates, but if we are going to consider ourselves from a global perspective, being middle class in America, it really is rich in the eyes of the rest of the world. We can't be ignorant or callous towards issues of global poverty, global injustice. Certainly, the causes of poverty are complex, and we're not going to work out a solution here this morning to this. It is certainly far beyond the scope of our time or energy, our wherewithal. It's a complex issue, and the solution is complex indeed. There are certainly many factors that are part of the equation of poverty. And one factor that is quite often pointed to, is the factor of human irresponsibility. That people are lazy, they make foolish choices with their life, and they wind up where they are. And then once they're there, they tend to exploit the human kindness of others, and they use what is given to them for inappropriate means, for their inappropriate pursuit of vices in their life, whatever that vice might be. And yet, that is a factor. But we can't oversimplify poverty to say that that is the nature of poverty, really. I mean, that's not the nature of what all the contributing factors of poverty. It's one factor. And if you were to get yourself in the ditch with those who are poor, if you rub shoulders with the poor and you encounter those who are poor, you live your life around those who are poor, you recognize very quickly that one factor is a small percentage of the factor of poverty and those who are poor. See, it's easy to maintain that idea when we keep ourselves in our ivory tower and protect ourselves, and we don't rub shoulders with those who are suffering, those who are in need. But when we do, we discover that's only one factor, and it's only a small percentage of the people that are affected by poverty. We are ultimately called to live our lives in this world by the values and the priorities of the kingdom of heaven. So consider, who is the one that gives us the standards of the kingdom of heaven? Christ our Lord. But what did Jesus teach us about things like our treatment of the poor? Consider that Jesus taught us to not lay up our treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thief breaks in to steal, but to rather lay up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thief cannot break in and steal. Jesus also said, "Give and it will be given to you. And with the same measure we use, it will be measured back to us." See, it's something to consider. Jesus also clearly instructed us to give alms. Quite simply, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you give alms, see, the expectation is that we give alms. When you give alms, do it this way, not the way that you see. See, his issue was how alms were being given in his day. He took issue with the manner, the hypocritical manner, that alms were being distributed, because it was all for show. It was all to call attention on oneself. And Jesus made the point, if you do it that way, you've received your reward. You've got the glory in the moment, and that's all there is to it. But Jesus instructs us, when you give alms, don't give alms in this way. Yes, give alms, just do it in a different manner. Do it secretly so that your heavenly Father can reward you in the kingdom of heaven, you see. As Christian believers, our whole life is to be dedicated to God. We acknowledge that everything in our life, everything, is a gift from God. And thus, it's open to God's disposal and use, and to for us to distribute that back to God and to those who are in need, and whatever the case might be. Because it doesn't ultimately belong to us. It's a gift that God gives to us. It's in our possession for us to care for, but not to hold on to as our own, ultimately. We maintain a lifestyle as Christians of giving. Our whole life is giving. We give of our time, we give of our energy, we give of our resources. And we do this in a variety of manners that aren't to be confused with one with each other. And one doesn't supersede the other. We have to do all of these things. One of the most basic things that we do is we give in the life of the local parish that we belong to. We support the parish by giving, by our tithes, our offerings to the parish. That's how we support the local parish. And we all need to be doing this. But that's not the end of it. Once we've done that, we've fulfilled our obligation, and we can pat ourselves on the back. No, it goes beyond that, because we also support the work of the ministry that's outside the local parish. And this is going to the work of missions, going to the work in our context of supporting monasteries, various ministries that are outside this, only a local church context. So it can be a variety of ministries that would be operating in that capacity. But we give to those ministries, to support those ministries as well. And likewise, we're called to always be practicing this principle of almsgiving, to be giving to those who are poor, to those who are in need. And we're never excused from this responsibility. It is our sacred duty, our calling. It is part of our life as Christians to live a lifestyle of being generous, of giving. And there are so many ways that we can do this. Perhaps it's not easy for you if somebody approaches you and asks you for money, to give them money. Perhaps it's not easy for you to sign on to the person that's holding a sign by the side of the road and saying, whatever their story is, you accept it at face value and you want to give to them. I understand that. I mean, all of us have probably done that at some point in our life and felt afterward that we've been taken advantage of. I know I have. Certainly, many times I've been taken advantage of that I've discovered only later to come to find that the person that's telling me their story, it's just a story. It's not really reality. But that reality that happens doesn't excuse us from the responsibility of giving. And if giving in those manners make us uncomfortable, then we have to find, in a sense, a right comfort zone of giving, where we are giving in a way that we feel our conscience is clear. And there's a number of ways that we can do this. And I just want to name some, not by an exhausted list, but just simply to remind us that there are numerous ways we can give to the work of supporting the poor. So if you can't give face-to-face, if that's too much for you, consider. Consider giving to benevolence ministry of our own parish. Consider giving to the ministry of the Apostles' Feet, which is working with those who are on the edge of homelessness. Consider giving to the IOCC, International Orthodox Christian Charities, that works internationally with issues of poverty and crisis that comes from hurricanes, tidal waves, those kinds of things. Crisis intervention, coming to those communities and giving in those moments. But it also has its local expression, domestic chapter, if you will, of the IOCC, which is Focus North America, that is dedicated to those same things, but here in the United States. Addressing the issues of poverty in communities, addressing issues of crisis that may come up throughout our country. We can do something that impacts the poverty across the world by simply adopting a child through World Vision or something of that nature. There's numerous, it doesn't have to be World Vision, there's dozens of organizations that do programs similar to World Vision's supporting a child. And by doing that, we support them, they're given a meal, they're educated, and they're given medical attention. And by doing that, we're changing the course of a life of a child that doesn't have these opportunities. And it helps them take the steps outside of poverty. But there's other programs that can be given to. World Vision sponsors and others like it, again, that you can adopt, in a sense, adopt a milk cow or a milking goat or a half dozen egg-laying chickens or ducks that can be given to families in a context of poverty. And by doing that, simply giving them the gift of a milking goat or a half dozen chickens that lay eggs, it can change their lives by giving them food and, in fact, a source of income. Because the milk that is provided, they can make cheese, they can sell it, they can trade with their neighbors, and it sets them on a course of self-sufficiency, still respecting and not degrading by giving them simply a handout. There's numerous ways that we can give. And we can't excuse ourselves just because, that makes me feel uncomfortable. We have to find the way that we can give that we do feel that we are not dishonoring our conscience or giving to something that we're just unsure about. There are ways that we can give, and we can't excuse ourselves. What we must not do is forget the poor. What we must not do is turn a blind eye to need. What we must not do is forget that in the context of global standards, we are the rich of this world. And what we must never do is become ungrateful and selfish, forgetting that. But rather, we need to constantly in our life, each and every day of our life, many times a day in our life, stop and give thanks to God for His abundant blessings in our life. And as we do that, we must consider our life as Christians. We're called to give, to a lifestyle of giving, to give to those who are in need. By doing this, we in fact will fulfill what the prophet Micah wrote so many centuries ago. We will be doing justly. We will be loving mercy. We will be walking humbly with our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.